Okay. So wait, I don't even have the link in the room yet. I gotta put this. Okay, it's chapter 7. You gotta tell me where we're at on the page here. So I apologize if you're listening to this recording years from now, but I wasn't prepared. We had a little bit of a weird reboot on the recording server, recording computer. Oh, right at the beginning? Okay, yeah, chapter 7. We're right off the top. All right. Okay, that's it. All right. Okay. So, it's selected messages. The volume 2, page 63, chapter 7, and the title is The Divine Credentials. And it says, Dear Brother M, so I guess this is a letter to someone. It says, Your letter addressed to me was received at the beginning of the Sabbath. I should advise you to attend the school and not to leave this country until you become thoroughly settled in your mind as to what is truth. I sincerely hope that you will attend this term of school and learn all you can in regard to this message of truth that is to go into the world. Right? The Lord has not given you a message to call this. Oh, yeah, that's right. I was going to mention this. I saw this last week. And anyway, let me read this first. The Lord has not given you a message to call the Seventh-day Adventists Babylon and to call the people of God to come out of her. All the reasons you may represent cannot have weight with me on the subject, because the Lord has given me decided light that is opposed to such a message. Now, this was written when? When was this written? Is there a date on here? No. Okay. Okay, well, she died in 1915. We know that. And so this was written before then. Maybe somebody here has the date on selected messages. I do not, because I'm mostly about scripture. I mean, I used to be Catholic. I never used to be SDA. So I'm learning with Ellen White just like the rest of you. I've only been in her writings for 6 or 7 years, maybe 8 years. I can't even keep track. It could be 10. Who knows? But I prefer scripture. That's all I do in my regular studies, except Friday nights. I read this with you all. And then once in a while, I'll read from Ellen White during the day, you know, but I prefer scripture. And, but she's a prophet. She's inspired. And I have read a few of her books. And I love her writings. But, okay, you're checking? Okay. Let me know when you get a date, but no hurry. Since I started online sharing this present truth, I've been sharing this present truth with the same fire since 1985 that I have today. I have not changed, and this is what really shocks me about some people that have been in the truth for many, many years, and they just, you know, maybe when they were young, they were on fire. When they got older, they kind of like slowed down. I says, how is that possible? But anyway, I've always exposed the Roman Catholic Church since 85 when I left it, because I used to be Roman Catholic. The Lord allowed me to be in that church. I was actually a Eucharistic minister. I wasn't a priest. I was able to stand on the pulpit next to the priest and hand out that little fake communion thing. And I was also a usher, but, you know, just about anybody could do that if you have friends. I taught Catholic doctrine, and I went to Mass every day, every morning. Because my mom was very devout, as was my dad, but my dad was always at work. And so I would take my mom, because my mom never learned how to drive, and she still doesn't know how to drive. She's 82 or 83. She doesn't even know how to ride a bike. But there's a long story there. I can tell you about it one day, why that happened. But it's kind of funny. And so I came out of the Catholic Church, and when I finally started reading the Bible, I came out and I started exposing it. And then 10 years after I left the Catholic Church, I guess in 1995, I started keeping the seventh-day Sabbath because the Lord had allowed me to be unemployed for 16 straight months with a wife, 8 children, and a teenager homeless living with us, 2 dogs, a gerbil, a living in-home squirrel, and a few mice, but we didn't ask them to move in. And so I found out about the Sabbath and stuff like that, and then I found out about a thing called Seventh-day Adventist, and so I went to their church, in Champaign, Illinois, whenever I had a chance, because the car I was driving was not in good shape, and so that was hurting for certain. And I left that church too eventually, because I tried my best to let them know that they were in Babylon. I was Catholic for 29 years. I know what I was looking at. And when I walked into that SDA church, I knew what I was looking at. I mean, even their gathering, which the Catholics call mass, was the same thing, even with the so-called holy calisthenics, with the up, down, sit, down, kneel, stand, and sit, and all that. And a very dry, dead sermons and dark and dank vestibule. But still, you know, the cutouts of Santa Claus and the Halloween pumpkins and the steeple and the wedding rings and telling everybody it's okay to work on Sabbath as long as you donate the money to the pastor or something. Anyway, I left. And then I started exposing the Seventh-day Adventist Church because I saw, you know, the Antichrist rearing his ugly head in there. And I'm going to expose him wherever I see him popping up. And so I was attacked for this. And for years, and it's still going on to this day, but, you know, what am I going to do? Oh, thank you, Ace. 1893, she wrote this. She wrote this in 1893. And I don't know, I have lost count. I have literally lost count how many Seventh-day Adventists have sent me emails, and I keep these emails, by the way. I don't know how many have sent me emails quoting this phrase from 1893. And which proves to me none of them read her writings. Not one of them.
Well, wait a second, Nicholas. What are you talking about? They just sent you the quote from the writers. They read her writings.
No, they didn't. If they did, they would know she was talking about 1893 back then, for one thing. They're listening to their pastors. Their pastors are saying, look, you should never call the Seventh-day Adventist Church Babylon. And then they leave it at that. On sdaapostasy.org, there's literally scores of quotes from Ellen White stating the Seventh-day Adventist Church would eventually become Babylon. And then Jesus in Matthew chapter 20 verses 1 to 7 specifically states this. Doesn't say SDA, but we know what he's talking about there with the seven churches, four movements. And then you have what happened in Revelation 12:17, where the dragon's not angry at the woman. I mean, he's angry at the woman, but he's making war with the remnant of her seed. This is why we're called the Seventh-day Remnant. We came out, right? But they all use the same quote. And I says, look, she was talking about the people in her day. In her day, the Seventh-day Adventist Church was not Babylon. They were the ninth hour movement, as prophecy depicted in what Jesus was talking about in Matthew chapter 20. They were the ninth hour movement, but Jesus said the 11th hour was going to come because what they were doing at the ninth hour wasn't going to finish the work. And so, yeah, so amen. Revelation 18 verse 4 says, come out of her, my people. And Ellen White specifically states this numerous times. Go to sdaapostasy.org. On the left side, look for E.G. White quotes on Babylon. Or EGW quotes on Babylon. You wouldn't believe how many are there. But these SDAs don't know they exist. Half the people that I tell this about are like flabbergasted. They never knew those quotes were there, which also proved they never read her writings. They just believe their pastor. The other half get angry. And then you never hear from them again. But what are you going to do? You can't force people to believe. It's just, you know, it's just so sad. But anyway, she goes on to say, I do not doubt your sincerity or honesty. Anyway, let me finish with the thought I was making in the other one. She says it in 1893, which means they can't use this quote for today, especially when you have quotes later on that she says they are going to become Babylon. They can't take her out of chronological order or out of context. It's just like what William Schofield did with Daniel chapter 7 by saying that seven-year period is a period of time at the end of the world. That seven-year, the week of Daniel, is the most beautiful prophecy ever uttered by our God. It speaks of the time that our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and King, actually arrives on the planet to die for us. He steps into the River Jordan at the beginning of that week. And then 3.5 weeks later, or 3.5 days later, or 3.5 years, according to prophecy, because Ezekiel 4:6 says, I give thee a day for a year. Messiah is cut off, but not for sins of his own, which means he dies on the cross, but not for anything he did wrong. It's for what we did wrong. And then for the next 3.5 years, the apostles are told to only preach to the Jews. They had 3.5 years left in their final, you know, probation. But Schofield, as well as the Catholic Church, as well as the Jews, well, actually the Jews completely removed Daniel from their books because they don't like the idea that he exposes them, so they call Daniel a false prophet, just like many people today call Ellen White a false prophet. They don't like what she says, so of course she's a false prophet. And so they... you know, this beautiful prophecy that speaks of the time when Jesus Christ comes as Lord and Savior,
They say it's at the end of the at the end of time, called the 7-year trib. So they turn it. They go from the most beautiful prophecy that displays love to when our heavenly Lord, our Father, shows the wrath in the seventh plague and all that. You know, there is no 7-year trib, by the way. We know that's just it's just all easily proven bold-faced lies. Check this out. Thanks, Bonnie. You might have to put that in the private message, because as soon as somebody comes in or texts us, it'll just go flying out of my room or out of my text chat, so I'm not going to be able to read it. So, thank you. Okay, now this is from Sister White again. And this is from the Review and Herald, August 1st, 1893, paragraph 5. I'll repeat that. Review and Herald, August 1st, 1893, paragraph 5. Dogs are going to start barking. bracketed, and it says this right after that, the source, it says, bracketed comments were made by Ellen White. Okay? So, I told you the dogs are going to bark. Of those who boast of their light and yet fail to walk in it, Christ says, but I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum, now here comes the brackets. Right after she quotes, and thou, Capernaum, Sister White puts in these words. She says, Seventh-day Adventists who have had great light. And then she lets the scripture continue, which says, which are exalted unto heaven in the point of privilege, which she also puts in brackets, going on, it says, shall be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which had been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom on the day of judgment than for thee. Now this is Sister White talking. She says, and at that time Jesus answered and said, oh no, wait. Okay, she's just quoting again. And it says, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent. And again, she has brackets, in their own estimation. And has revealed them unto babes. And this is another reason people have a problem with us. They look at us as babes, because none of us have the theological alphabet soup after our names. None of us have gone to seminary, praise God, or the Bible colleges, praise God, because they're nothing but Roman Catholic brainwashing centers, indoctrination centers. That's all they are. So thank you again for that. And thank you, too, Brother Ace, for putting it in the PM, too, so that I can read it without falling down, losing a text chat. Yeah, thanks, Kevin. There's a better way of saying it. Seminaries and Bible colleges aren't seminaries and Bible colleges. They're career centers. See, they kind of misspell. They use the first letter to start it out, but they misspell the rest of the word. When you're called to do this work for Jesus, it's a calling, not a career. But this is how they look at it. They look at it as a career. And the fact they all get a 501c3 to save a couple of bucks proves it. Besides, as well as, all the falderal that they preach from their pulpits as if it's theology. And that's why they get angry with us, because we, with no letters, with no so-called manuscripts hanging on our walls saying that we've gone to this school or that school, we got all this educational. Yeah, you can keep your book smarts, because that's as far as you can learn. You can only learn as far as man will let you learn. When you're taught by God, like John the Baptist was, by the way, I mean, think about that. You have all these men of the cloth walking around like they're all that, who Jesus said they were nothing but a bunch of whitewashed tombs, and they're out there flaunting their holiness, if you will, and here this guy comes up wearing, kind of like leather clothing and eating locust and honey. Locust, by the way, is a plant. I always thought it was those grasshoppers. But and John the Baptist wasn't taught in their theological seminaries, if you will, or synagogues. He was taught by the Lord, just like we were.
See, that's one of the differences. When you're taught by God, He can your wisdom grows beyond your wildest imagination, as long as you stay obedient. If you stay obedient, your wisdom grows in ways that will baffle you sometimes. I don't care how smart you get, you're going to get to, you're not book smart. It's the Holy Spirit bringing all things to your remembrance. The more wisdom you're granted, mankind can't match it. There's just no way. It's just why a babe in Christ can walk up to a theologian and put them in their place. And they will run out of a wedding reception, if you will, like they're on fire. So, amen. So she goes on to say this, I do not doubt your sincerity or honesty. I've written long letters. This is, of course, talking about that guy that started calling the SDA Church Babylon back in 1893. At that time it wasn't, of course. She says, I do not doubt your sincerity or honesty. I have written long letters at different times to those who were accusing the Church of Seventh-day Adventists of being Babylon that they were not handling the truth. You think individuals have prejudiced my mind. If I am in this state, I am not fitted to be trusted or to be entrusted with the work of God. But this matter has been brought before my mind in other cases where individuals have claimed to have messages for the Seventh-day Adventist Church of a similar character, and the word has been given me, believe them not. I have not sent them, and yet they ran. Okay? And then it says here a few cases were called. And so she's going to give him some information. So she says, Elder K., a dying man had his room filled with interested people while he was at the hospital at Battle Creek. Many were deceived. The man seemed to be inspired, but the light that was given me was, this work is not of God. Believe not the message. Kind of reminds me of Ernie Knowles and his wife. They supposedly got all these dreams from God, and none of them can be verified, and most of them can be verified as outside biblical jurisprudence. And I did do a few of them and shared them with him. And boy, the emails that came after that, he didn't appreciate it. But hey, truth is truth, man. You come to me and telling me that you're a prophet, literally, this is what he did. And I says, well, okay, let me see the evidence. And there wasn't any. Well, he thought it was, but not according to my Bible. So she says, a few years since, a man named N., of Red Bluff, California, came to me to deliver his message. He said it was the loud cry of the third angel, which was to lighten the earth with his glory. He thought God had passed all the leading workers and given him the message. Now, this reminds me of the so-called two witnesses that showed up in fire talk about 12 years ago. These two guys, and one of them got busted for rape. Unbelievable. These guys actually thought they were the two, there's two young punks. They were like 18, 19 years old, getting on there. And people were followed for it. They were, I wouldn't doubt it if they were actually reading from Ellen White's writings and making it their own, making it sound like that it was their own. And people, I says, look, and this is why I did that study years ago on the two witnesses to show people, this is what the Bible says who the two witnesses are. Do these guys look like pieces of paper to you? The two witnesses of the Old and New Testament. But, you know, but the people that had eyes that see, saw it. And of course, those guys are no more. She goes on to say that I attempted to show him that he was mistaken. He said Seventh-day Adventists were Babylon. And when we told him our reasons and set the matter before him that he was in error, he had great power come upon him, and he certainly gave a loud cry. We had much trouble with him. His mind became unbalanced, and he had to be placed in an insane asylum. Kind of reminds me of another guy that came against us and more or less had issues. Sad but true. This stuff happens. I just got a letter in the mail again from somebody that doesn't put their address on it and stuff like that. They're sending me all the stuff saying that if you keep the Sabbath, you're receiving the mark of the beast and all that. This guy is, and he's from Florida, Tallahassee, Florida. The only reason I know that is because of the stamp. You know, it doesn't have no return address. He thinks I'm a Seventh-day Adventist for some reason. I don't know. It's because I keep Sabbath. But we're Seventh-day Remnant. So maybe if he's listening on the radio, but I just throw stuff out. It's just, he calls Ellen White a false prophet, and so that's enough. That's all I need to hear. You know what the strange thing is with these kind of guys, though? They'll actually come and listen in the church services and not get anything out of it. I remember when we were doing the fire talk thing, there was this guy, Donnie Dangerous, they used to call him. I don't know, but he sat in the room, and whenever anybody would come in, immediately he would send him a PM with this long, pre-written script about how I was evil. And it never worked. We still had 75 to 100 families come in every night, and many of them were new. It never worked. You know, and it got to the point where everybody that came in says, just ignore that guy, and boom, everybody ignored him. He never got anywhere with it. And then he did that for a year, well, for 18 months straight. Then he started doing it in Yahoo Messenger when we went there. So these people, they're strange. This is how they are. And so it's nice to see that Ellen White had to deal with this too in her day, because we deal with it today in ours. These guys, they come out of the woodwork. And then she says, one, Garmier advocated and published a message in regard to the loud cry of the third angel. He accused the church in a similar manner to what you are doing. He said the leaders in the church would all fall through self-exaltation, and another class of humble men would come to the front who would do wonderful things. This man had daughters who claimed to have visions. This delusion was open to me. This is an intelligent man of an acceptable address and self-denying and full of zeal and earnestness. Oh, thank you, Elizabeth. I just got an email. It just popped up. I didn't get the email. It sent up a warning. They're telling me I'm too close to the mic. I'm so sorry. See, this is why I got to wear this. Let me try using these. Hey, Courtney or John, or Luke, if you guys got any headphones that you're not using right now, I need them. Can you hear me? Here, I'll do this. Did you hear that? They're going to hear that. You guys got any headphones I can borrow? We got an intercom for the house from Radio Shack years ago. All right, thanks. Hey, Courtney, give me those headphones. Yeah, I know it sounds fine here because it's bouncing. I can hear it coming off the walls in the other room. But then Elizabeth just told me I'm a little bit too close to the mic. I guess I'm going to leave my email software on during a church service, even though it goes beep-boop. It throws up a little banner. It gives you the first line of the comments in the email. I don't have to check my email. It just tells me it's Outlook. And so thank you, sister. But Courtney, where's those headphones? So, but yeah, if you get too close to the mic, she says it sounds like it's blurring on the radio. So, anyway, she goes on to say, let me backtrack a little bit. This man had daughters who claimed to have visions. This delusion was open to me. This is an intelligent man of an acceptable address and self-denying and full of zeal and earnestness and carrying an appearance of consecration and devotion. But the word of God came from God to me. Believe them not. I have not sent them. Boy, how many times have we read that in the Old Testament? I mean, they constantly will come. They're going to come. I mean, or some of them don't claim to be prophets. They claim to be men of God, when in fact they are far from it. So hold on. Do you have headphones I can use? Those little dinky things ain't going to help. I needed something like this. You got some? Oh yeah, she's gonna give me some buds, earbuds. I had those didn't work. This microphone has got a mixer built into it, so I can't use those cheap headphones. Anyway, going on, it says, he claimed to believe the testimonies. He claimed them to be true and used them in the same manner you have used them to give force and appearance of truth to his claims. Kind of like those two witnesses did in Fire Talk. Wow. I wonder if that's what they did. She says, I told them this message was not of God, but it was deceiving the unwary. He would not be convinced. I told him the visions of his daughter, whose name is Anna, were spurious. Yet these visions, he claimed, were like the visions of Sister White, testifying to the same things. This daughter was deceiving the family and several others who believed these false messages. Oh, yeah. Thank you. These are the ones I need. Thank you. All right, let me plug these in. Ow, got my finger caught in it. Okay. Oh, yeah. Okay. These are good. Okay. I was corrupt. Right. I was shown that the young girl was not virtuous, but was corrupt. If ever a man that I looked upon was inspired, this man certainly was, but I told him plainly his inspiration was of Satan, not of God. His message bore not the divine credentials. In order to give him this message to message brought, wait. In order for him to give this message broadcast to the world, he made an honest, conscientious young man believe it to be his duty to steal the Review and Herald list. Oh, wow. Talk about echoes from the past. You know, that, this is another reason why Sister Bonnie and I and some of the, the phone fell out. How's that? Oh, SDR Indy fell out. Ruh-roh. All right. Well, I'll be right back. I got to get that back in. Because I'm the only one. Well, Cordy doesn't know how to do it, so. Be right back. Okay. All right, sorry about that. Testing. All right. Good, I can hear myself echoing into the... Yeah, the... we have to do it that way where the SDRN is in a separate room. We try it, because years ago I used to, when I would preach or teach, I have a little pulpit that I bought, and we do it right there in the living room. And... the phone was set up in a different way where it was inside my microphone, but I don't have that type of microphone anymore. And if I try to put the phone in this room with me, the people kept calling and saying, shut up. Because it was like, you ever hear the echo on a radio? How it just continuously, that's what was happening on the phone and totally ruined an entire Sabbath service. That was like back in 2004, 5 or something like that. So thanks for letting me know. Okay. All right, so this guy, he stole the Review and Herald list. And we've seen this happen before. We've had people that have come against the ministry or the church or even the church family or members, and they'll get a hold of an email list, and they'll send out emails. This has happened right now, actually 2 weeks ago. It happened again for the third time from someone who was, stepped away from the Lord. And this happened... you guys remember a young man named Mondo, it happened with him, and then another man that claimed to be a pastor in Indiana, it happened with him. It just, they all do the same thing. And so here we see them doing it back in 1893. So going on, it says, this is a state prison crime, and the young man ran away from Battle Creek. He did not dare return to Battle Creek for some time. This, it's uncanny the way the same stuff happens. Oh, yes, and that's why I was talking about a minute ago, like with Sister Bonnie, it's very important that you don't, if you want someone's email address in the church family, not a problem. Contact me or contact Sister Bonnie or, and then, because she has a list, I have a list, and to know who is who and all this other stuff, and to be careful, because some come in pretending to, Jesus had his Judas, And this is why we're very careful. Is to like we have no handles in here. You got to have your first name, and that's it. And that's and if you notice the guest one, guest two, guest three thing, when people come in during Sabbath, they don't usually do it on Friday nights. That's weeded out some of the problems too. Yeah, you get the wolves in sheep's clothing. And so they hit the same old tricks. It's been going on for probably thousands of years. And so, but yeah, if you want to converse with a church member, not a problem. Just contact Bonnie. Usually she can handle that. Yeah, it's not for control. It's for protection. Some are saying it's for control. But those are the ones that are trying to get the list so they can cause the problem. The only ones that say that we're control freaks are the ones that actually... I mean, if you look at the statements that were made by some of the church members back when we started using this method, a brother, he did such a wonderful explanation as to what he thought we were doing that I posted it on the moderator's page or like when you log in, it says, if you're registered, click here. If you're not registered, click here, kind of a thing. It also says, are you angry with us? Click that. Read what that young man said. It's amazing. He said, we're not hirelings. We are shepherds or under shepherds. We are watchmen on the wall. We're very careful with the church family because we know what time it is. And we got to take care of each other. We got to look out for each other because the time's coming when, it's going to be life or death who's sitting next to you, you know? It's coming. And this is why the Lord has us so scattered. I mean, think about it. If we were in one of those big old, 3,000 member churches, how many infiltrators do you think are in there? How easy is it to take care of that? What, you got a little home church? Yeah, it's not very easy to get in, especially now with these password things that we got going on. So she goes on to say, the time was set by this fanatical teacher for probation to close. And as every prediction failed, the young man saw he had been deceived, and he confessed his sin and is now an honorable member of the Battle Creek Church. So praise the Lord for that. Some of them do turn around. It's far and few between, but still that does happen. And then she says, only 2 years since, another man by the name of O from Connecticut came out with a message which he called New Light in regard to the message of the third angel. And they're doing that today, too. They're coming up with this new light about Jesus not being God, the Holy Spirit doesn't exist kind of thing. You know, it's really strange. See, new light can never contradict old light. We're not Muslims. Because if you read the Quran, and if you find something in the older versions or the older books that says something that has to be done in a specific way, and then in the newer book it says, and when I say newer, it's only maybe 500 years old, I don't know. Never read the Quran. But if you see something in the newer book saying the exact opposite, they say, well, that's because the theology changed. It's perfectly acceptable. The newer verse supersedes the old. So, yeah, well, see, that doesn't work with Christianity because there actually is a God who has that much power where truth can't be manipulated. I mean, you can always compromise a lie, but you can never do that with the truth. So, okay, the intelligent family have, or this intelligent family have, through this delusion, separated from the Seventh-day Adventist Church, because I had borne a decided testimony against this new light, so-called in blank Connecticut. She doesn't want to mention the city, of course, where he lived. He opposed me and my work and testimonies. The father of the O children attended the conference and ministers Bible Institute held in Battle Creek, but he held himself aloof and did not harmonize with the spirit of the meeting. He left for his home and began to leaven the little church in that city. If I had not labored in that place, they might have broken up the whole church with, let me get the next page, with their repudiating the truth and position of Seventh-day Adventists, and Mrs. White in particular. And this is what they're doing today, too. Some are, like, offended or, you know, because, they got caught. And it's not that we're out there finger-pointing and wanting to catch people. Matthew 18 is clear. When your brother's in sin, you come to your brother and you try to help him. If they blow you off, you bring two or three witnesses, and if they blow them off, then you bring it to the church. It's the way Jesus set it up that way. No one can say, no one can come with a railing accusation and say, I accuse you of this, I accuse you of that. Well, where's your witnesses? By two or three witnesses, everything will be assured, you know? But they did it back then. They do it today. And they did it to our Lord 2,000 years ago. They had all these false witnesses. So, but anyway, but today they don't even have witnesses. They just, one person comes up and makes claims. Yeah, amen. The sowers of discord or accusers of the brethren or whatever. But it's mainly to split up the church. That's all it is. So, anyway, it says, at this time, one, Mrs. P, came from Washington, D.C., claiming to be wholly sanctified and to have the power of healing. This spirit led many to become bewildered. The same accusing spirit was with them. That is, that the church was all wrong and God was calling out a people who would work miracles. A large class of our people in Battle Creek were being severed. I was moved upon the Spirit of God. I was moved upon by the Spirit of God in the night season to write to our people in Battle Creek. And then the subheading says, the message to the Laodiceans.
And it says, God is leading out a people. Now, before I read this, I've never read this before, and I'm kind of like getting the feeling it's going to be very, very similar to what's going on today. There is a shaking. The shaking has to happen. And this is why you're going to see some people leave the church. It's no big deal. It's part of being a Christian. And it's all we, you know, those of us that stay in have to, of course, stand firm in the truth and go forward and do the work that we're called to do. But the shaking still is not going to be easy to deal with. Because sometimes you love the people. And this is why we see what we see. So we can't guess where it's going to fall and whatever. But the latter rain is what we've been praying for. For a little over a year, I've been asking some of the preachers and stuff like that, just once in a while, just to think if you can... I really don't even have to mention it to some of them, because the fact is their sermons are more or less where they have to be. We're all striving on to that perfection because we know what happened on Pentecost. Before the former rain fell, there was two deciding factors on whether or not they were going to get it. Number one, they were in one accord. They were in agreement. And number two, they were actively doing the work. And so we've been praying and praying and praying and asking the Lord to let us get to that position where we can receive the latter rain more abundantly. And so the people that don't agree with that which the Lord would have his people do, he's going to weed them out. They're going to be shaken out. And this is why you see what's happening. And so she goes on to say, God is leading out a people. He has a chosen people, a church on the earth, whom he has had, whom he has made the depositaries of his law. He has committed them sacred trust and eternal truth to be given to the world. He would reprove and correct them. The message to the Laodiceans is applicable to Seventh-day Adventists who have had great light and have not walked in light, in the light. It is those who have made great profession, but have not kept in step with their leader, capital L. In other words, it's not the pastor. It's not even someone that you look up to. It's Jesus. He's the leader of this church. It says, but not have kept up with their leader, that will be spewed out of his mouth unless they repent. The message to pronounce the Seventh-day Adventist Church Babylon and call the people of God out of her does not come from any heavenly messenger or any human agent inspired by the Spirit of God. So again, if you're just joining us on WTPR or on the phone, she is speaking in 1893 when she says this. Many SDAs today use this out of context and out of chronological order to say that, look what she said. You can't call the Seventh-day Adventist Church Babylon. Well, finish reading what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 20, verses 1 to 7. Or Revelation 12:17, or go to fdeapostasy.org and look at EGW comments on Babylon. There are scores and scores of statements from Ellen White herself saying the Seventh-day Adventist Church was going to become Babylon. But it wasn't in her day. It was the ninth hour movement. So she goes on. The true witness says, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him, and will sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcometh, will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame, and sat down with my Father in his throne. That's Revelation 3, verses 18 to 21. How would anybody want to go step outside of biblical jurisprudence? How would anybody want to not do it exactly as the Bible says to do? And yeah, you're going to get headaches. You're going to get people coming up, you know, especially if it's a brother or sister in Christ that stood next to you for years. And you got to do your duty. You got to do what the Lord says to do. And half the time, they'll be grateful. The other half of the time, they won't be. And then they'll accuse you. But by their fruits, you shall know them. This next section says, I rebuke, the little mini headline is, I rebuke and chasten. And this is page 67 of Selected Messages, Volume 2, if you're just joining us. She says, Jesus is coming in to give the individual members of the church the richest blessings if they will open the door to him. He does not once call them Babylon, nor ask them to come out,
But he says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten with messages of reproof and warning, Revelation 3:19. These reproofs I am not ignorant of. I have given warnings because the Spirit of the Lord has constrained me to do so, and have uttered reproofs because the Lord has given me words of reproof. I have not shunned to declare the whole counsel of God, which has been given me for the church. I will say in the fear and love of God, I know the Lord has thoughts of love and mercy to restore and heal them of all their backslidings. He has a work for his church to do, and we are doing it. It's just, you know, just like the prophecy said, the 11th hour is coming, and we're finishing the work. Because if you look around, no one else is doing it. The Seventh-day Adventist Church is not doing what they're supposed to do today. They're joining with Rome. They're opening scores and scores of, Sunday-keeping churches. And go to sdaapostasy.org if you want the proof. And there's others that, you know, that have come out of the SDA church that aren't doing the work either. They're, I guess you can call it, some of them actually just play church. I mean, they want to have something to do on Sabbath and think that they've done something. It's just, what's the difference between that and going to church once a week and just considering that's your duty to God? You can't play church. But there's people, many, many, and many intelligent people too. They just play church. She says, they are not to be pronounced Babylon, but to be as the salt of the earth, the light of the world. They are to be living messengers to proclaim a living message in these last days. And then this next section, subsection, is called Babylon of Revelation 18. And it says, and after these things I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory. And by the way, just that verse alone from Revelation 18 declares that back in the Hohenheit today, it couldn't be Babylon. That's an end time statement, extreme end time statement that the angel is making here. And it says, and he cried mightily with a strong voice, Babylon the Great is fallen, and has become the habitation of devils and the hold of every foul spirit and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird, which, by the way, there's actual quotes from Ellen White declaring that this Seventh-day Adventist church will become as a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. She actually states those words from that statement from Revelation 18. So going on, it says, for all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornications, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth have waxed rich, or are waxed rich through the abundances, or the abundance of their delicacies. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that you be not partakers of her sins, that you receive not of her plagues. For her sins have reached high unto heaven, reached unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities. Reward her even as she rewarded you. Double unto her, double according to her works. In the cup which she hath filled to her double. How much she hath glorified herself and lived deliciously, so much torment and sorrow give her, for she saith in her heart, I sit a queen and am no widow and shall see no sorrow. Therefore shall her plagues come in one day, death and mourning and famine, and she shall be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord God who judgeth her. Revelation 18 verses 1-8. That's pretty telling here. The Catholic Church even calls their leader the Queen of Heaven. You know? So going on, the whole chapter shows, by the way, the Seventh-day Adventist Church has joined with Rome completely. There's all sorts of evidence. Just like, again, go to sdaapostasy.org and look at that flash animation, which shows the comparison between the SDA Church and the Roman Catholic Church. The documents and all that, they're in league together. So anyway, it goes on and says, the whole chapter shows that Babylon that has fallen is the churches who will not receive the messages of warning the Lord has given in the first, second, and third angels' messages. Well, thank you then. That's what the Seventh-day Adventist churches do today. Well, what's this? Hold on. Let me get this. This is from Spirit of Prophecy, Volume 4, page 424, or Great Controversy, page 607, 606 to 607. If you're listening on the radio, again, it's Spirit of Prophecy, Volume 4, page 424, or the Great Controversy, page 606 and 607. Sister White said, the world must not be introduced into the church and married to the church, forming a bond of unity. Through this means, the church will become corrupt and, as stated in Revelation, a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. Now, that's, again, from Testimonies to Ministers, page 265. This next one is from the Spirit of Prophecy. And it says, in amazement, they hear the testimony that Babylon is the church, fallen because of her errors and sin, because of her rejection of the truth sent to her from heaven. Gee, that's pretty telling. And so, truth is truth. But if you're going to sit in a church and listen to the pastor as if he's God on earth, I mean, where's the difference? Where's your truth lie? Is it in the Lord thy God, or is it in the Lord thy pastor? Because you got to be like a Berean. A pastor's just a man. Now, he's got blood coursing through his veins. You got to go after the one who put the blood there. And that's the creator of all that is seen and unseen. And so you go to his word and you verify like the Bereans did in Acts 17 and see whether these things are so. But the FDAs don't do that. And why? Because the Catholics don't do it. The Catholics were raised never to read their Bibles and just to trust their leaders blindly. And I know this. I was Catholic 29 years. When I left the Catholic Church and I came into the FDA Church after 10 years after I left the Catholic Church, because it took me 10 years to unlearn that falderall, and then when I stepped into the FDA Church, I saw them doing the exact same thing to their pastors, what we did to the priests. They trusted their pastors implicitly and say, well, look, he went to seminary for 8 years, and so I'm going to trust him with all that. Well, says, yeah, that's okay and understandable if, in fact, he's your car mechanic. Okay? But this is your soul. This is your life, eternal. Okay, where are you going to spend eternity? Either dead, because that's the wages of sin. It's not living forever and ruling with Satan in hellfire. No, the wages of sin is death. So it's either that or living with the God of the living. And the only way you're going to find out where you're headed is by opening up that book. That man on the pulpit is fallible. He's going to mess up. I'm going to mess up. How many times have I apologized for things I set up here? You know, I don't know it all. I never pretended to be. As if I know it all. If I mess up, thank you for letting me know. It gives me an opportunity to apologize to the church family. I'm just one of you. So going on, she says, they refused the truth and accepted a lie. They refused the messages of truth. See 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 1 to 12, she says. The message in the 18th chapter of Revelation is plain and clearly defined. For all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth will wax rich through the abundances of her delicacies. Verse 3 again, which we read earlier. And by the way, when I said I make a lot of mistakes, it's not like I do it every day. But I have stated in error, you know, and it's just because I haven't learned certain things yet, maybe. I don't know, because I don't know of any pastor or any so-called doctor of divinity with alphabet soup after their names that have known and read the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, where they have memorized every word and understand every single solitary truth there is to understand, to where they really do know it all and can actually walk on water and raise the dead. So if you're a pastor or if you're heading into that direction, understand, you're going to make mistakes. But you've got to be able to understand that the truth is still going to be far superior to even you and your mistakes. So if you mess up, fess up. And that's why I praise God for my church family. We have many in the church family that are Bereans. And if I say something that sometimes may be a little bit off kilter, it's not like I come out and say, look, Satan's Lord. I don't, nothing ridiculous like that. It's just little things that I kind of like sometimes mess up on. You know, I don't know how often. It's not that often. But my brothers and my sisters in the faith say, well, Brother Nick, you might want to look at this. You know, because like, you know, the Bible in and out, yeah, I understand it. You know, because I was raised on, when I left the Catholic Church, that's where I studied. But I haven't read 475 books of Ellen White's writing yet. So, and memorizing it, that ain't happening. And so I thank you, my brothers and sisters, for being the Bereans, because it keeps me on my toes, you know. But still, I still get, like right now, I'm sweating. It's not that I'm a sweat hog or anything like that. What I'm saying, it's not nerves. It's not excitement. It's like concern, you know, because ever since I got on the pulpit, since back in 1992, I think the first time I ever got on the pulpit. Now I don't want to use the word scared now, but back then I was. But I'm afraid that I would lead somebody. Yeah, it is. It's a huge responsibility. And so I got to be very, very careful. I got to, you know, I watch my words. And I trust him so much. And if you stay obedient, he'll protect you even here. See, that's one of the neat things. Protect you when you're helping a brother in Christ. Protect you when you're walking down a dark
dank alley or protecting you when you're on a pulpit. You know? He is truly a father. It's just amazing how much he loves us. So she goes on. Anyone who reads this chapter need not, and of course she's talking about Revelation 18. She just quoted from verse 3. She says, anyone who reads this chapter need not be deceived. How Satan would exalt to have a message go broadcast that the only people whom God has made the repositories of his law are the ones to whom his message applies. The wine of Babylon is the exalting of the false and spurious Sabbath above the Sabbath which the Lord Jehovah hath blessed and sanctified for the use of man. Also, it is the immortality of the soul. These kindred, and by the way, I didn't know that many, many years ago. Until one of my sisters in Christ here, she's here now, revealed to me, and I'm not going to mention anything because I know you're not supposed to praise and honor each other because then you get that pride issue, and before you know it, you're so puffed up on yourself that you put yourself on a pedestal so high up you can't even see the path you used to walk on. And then, of course, you end up in hell in a handbasket. But I didn't know that the devil was going to use that state of the dead or the immortality of the soul in such a way that would manipulate the truth so much that it was going to be able to draw people out of the church into, you know, spiritualism or even horoscopes for that matter. Or not the horoscopes, but the psychics. You know, let me talk to my dead grandma. It's kind of a stuff, you know. Until a sister in Christ revealed to me that where Sister White was talking about how it's very important to let the people know about, because the very first video I ever did was about the Antichrist, and then the next one was the Mark of the Beast, and then boom, State of the Dead. Because it was revealed to me, and this is, you know, this is what I'm saying. We all learn together. And that's the way the Lord would have it. So thank you for that. And that was, I don't know, how many years ago did I do that video? And so she goes on to say that these kindred heresies and the rejection of the truth convert the church into Babylon. Kings, merchants, rulers, and religious teachers are all in corrupt harmony. And boy, is that today. I mean, even the Seventh-day Adventist Church is using tithes in the stock market. And I got a little printout from someone, I can't remember who, that showed some of the things that they're investing in. It's everything from pork to liquor. It's bad enough they're gambling with the church's tithings. And didn't they lose, like, one year they did that? But they still keep doing it afterwards. But that one year, because I used to sell stocks, bonds, money markets, and stuff like that when I was in insurance business. And I remember Black Tuesday. And I think Black Tuesday is when they, I think it was in the 80s, the Black Tuesday thing, they lost $6 million in their stock market games that they played with the tithing. What does the Word of God say you're supposed to do with that tithing? Unbelievable. Okay, this next section is titled, The Church Not to Be Broken Up. And it says, again, I say, the Lord have not spoken by any messenger who calls the church that keeps the commandments of God, Babylon. So they can't call us that because we keep the commandments of God. But they can call that, they can call the SDA church that now because they don't keep the commandments of God. In one, there's a couple areas, but in one particular area, they, like I said, you know, SDAapostasy.org, go to that one link that says Seventh-day Adventist Church having Sunday-keeping churches. The list is huge. One of those links actually has a list in it itself, too. Quite a few. So she goes on to say that, true, there are tares with the wheat, but Christ said he would send his angels to first gather the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into the garner. I know that the Lord loves his church. It is not to be disorganized or broken up into independent atoms. And to this day, it isn't. See, a lot of people say, well, what are you talking about? You left the church. Well, no, it's not. The church is those who follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. Yeah, mankind puts names on it and stuff like that. Like, they call themselves SDA. We call ourselves SDR. And they even come so far as they come up to us and say, look, you're not supposed to start a new denomination. And they show us that quote from Ellen White. I says, really? Thank you. Thank you for admitting what you did was wrong. Whoa, hold on a second here. What do you mean? We're SDA. We've been SDA. Yeah, but it's not about a name. It's about the theology you teach, right? Isn't it what you believe? That's what the church is. You follow Christ, you follow Christ alone. You follow the Lamb with us wherever he goes, right? They teach Trinity. They got a couple other things. If you take the statement of faith of the SDA Church and you put it alongside the statement of faith of the SDR Church, there's two different things. Ours matches perfectly the statement of faith that Ellen White had in her day. Theirs, well, it doesn't match that. I don't know who it matches with, but it doesn't match. They actually started a new denomination from within and then accused us of doing it. But that's the way it's always been. Yeah, and amen. From Desire of Ages, page 107, it says, not by its name, but by its fruit is the value of the tree determined. If the fruit is worthless, the name cannot save the tree from destruction. And there's another quote that I have on the SDA site about, you're not saved by a name. She actually uses the term SDA. Because she says some people try to hold up the name. Like that guy in Florida, Miami. He was sued by the Seventh-day Adventist Church, and the Seventh-day Adventist Church used Catholic and Jewish lawyers to sue the guy because he was using the name SDA. Or look at the guy in the Creationist SDA Church in Texas, I think. He's behind bars. They put him behind bars because he has the name SDA in his church title. They're holding onto that name as if it's Jesus Christ incarnate, and that's not right. You know, like even if somebody came after our name, you know, what can we do? You know, it's, we're believers. You know, by their fruits you shall know them. You know, we call ourselves SDR because it's a lot easier saying, well, somebody comes up and says, what's your denomination? Well, we're kind of like SDAs a little bit. You know, they don't do this, but we do that, and they do this, but we definitely won't do that. You know, I'll just say, I'm SDR. It's so much easier. It's convenient for us. When we get to heaven, what are we going to be? Christians, followers of Jesus Christ. You know, it's really not going to be any denominationalism up there at all. So going on, it says, there is not the least consistency in this. There is not the least evidence that such a thing will be. Those who shall heed this false message and try to leaven others will be deceived and prepared to receive advanced delusions, and they will come to naught. There is in some of the members of the church pride, self-sufficiency, stubborn unbelief, and are refusing to yield their ideas, although evidence may be piled upon evidence, which makes the message to the Laodicean church applicable. But that will not blot out the church, that it will not exist. Let both tares and wheat grow together until the harvest. Then it is the angels that do the work of separation. I warn the Seventh-day Adventist church to be careful how you receive every new notion, and those who claim to have great light. The character of their work seems to be to accuse and to tear down. And that is happening right now to us. There, some out there in the SDA Church are trying to find things that we're doing wrong. They can't, of course. I'm not saying we're sinless or anything like that, but when we sin, because we're all just men and women, right, we confess and repent. But there are some that have sinned and have been approached, and instead of confessing and repenting, they turn around and point fingers at us to try to tear the work down and accuse and, you know, and just to tear it up. But praise the Lord, God's people have eyes. They have eyes to see. So she goes on, my brother, I would say to you, be careful. Go not one step farther in the path you have entered upon. Walk in the light. While you have the light, lest darkness come upon you. John 12:35. You complain of being treated coldly in Battle Creek. Did you go with a humble spirit to those who are spiritual and say, will you examine the scriptures with me? Shall we pray over this matter? I have not the light. I want it. For error will never sanctify the soul. Can you be surprised that they would not give you all that confidence you might think they should after the experience they have passed through? Should not the words of Christ have any weight? Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Matthew 7:15. Lo here and lo there is Christ will be multiplied, because they're doing it now. Everybody say, yeah, Jesus is over in our church, you know, and it's a Sunday keeping church. How's he going to be there? He's not going to be there. She says, let the believers heed the voice of the angel who said to the church, press together. In unity is your strength. And this is why we have the shaking going on, by the way. You can't have an aching in the camp. We know that. And so when this shaking occurs, it causes those that are slowing the work or just
being sinful outright in other ways, when they leave the church, it strengthens the church because now we are more in unity. And so you press together and you do the work more so. I mean, just about everybody I know that's in the church now is doing something for the Lord. Not everybody, though. Naughty, naughty. But most are. It's a working church. She says, love as brethren. Be pitiful. Be courteous. God hath a church, and Christ hath declared, the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Matthew 16:18. And why? Because we're obedient. The gates of hell have come against us many, many times, and because we stay obedient, no matter how scary it gets, and no matter how tempting it is to step out of jurisprudence and say, like, maybe spout things that were happening behind closed doors, as Matthew 18 says you shouldn't do, you stay obedient when someone comes against you, and the Lord will protect you. He promised the gates of hell can't prevail. They just won't. She says, the messengers of the Lord the messengers the Lord sends bear the divine credentials. I have tender feelings toward you, but come to the light, I beseech of you. Man, hold on, let me get some water. I don't get the feeling this is ending the chapter, too. Nope. But it may as well, because it's like 2 minutes to 11 here. Let me go to the next page and see. Yeah, we may as well end it here because it's a nice new start. It says the fruitage of an underhanded work is where we can pick it up next week. So I'm pretty blessed. If you can kneel, please do so. We're going to pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for blessing us with this truth you have given us. Thank you for giving us the courage to stand firm in the truth no matter what. Some of us have lost family members to the lies of the devil. Some of us have lost church members. We will do whatever you tell us to do, Father. It's all we can do. So thank you for guiding us and keeping us safe as we do it. Thank you for the hedge of angels that you have about us and about all the workers and even those that help us do the work. Whether it's physically helping us or spiritually helping us or financially helping us. Thank you for sending them. Otherwise, this work wouldn't be getting done. Thank you for that extra large hedge you have around the individuals themselves as well. And all those that we lifted up in prayer a few moments ago, please bless them as we prayed. And all those that are on the prayer list. And thank you for keeping us safe so that we can all come together tomorrow in worship. In Jesus' name. Amen.